Well, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this day, this Lord's Day that you've given to us. It is a day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We pray, O Lord, that you would be among us this day, showing us your glory, your truth, your light, opening up our often blind eyes that we might see, and instructing us by your word. Lord, would you show us Christ today in all his fullness, and may we lean upon him, trust him, believe him for all things. We pray also for those who gathered together today in your name and all of the parts of the globe. It is an amazing thing that your glory, Lord, covers all the earth. So we pray for them as they gather today that you would be among your people wherever they gather, buildings or outside or caves or houses, wherever they gather, that you would be among them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now today we're picking up our study of what I've called the missing commandment, the fourth commandment, and the Lord's Day and what the scriptures teach us about the Lord's Day. And we're going fairly slowly and carefully. Just wanted to say that the questions that might come up, please feel free to ask them. We're going to hold off on the sort of application questions. That's what a lot of times we go to first, is, okay, what do I do? What do I not do? And we're going to hold off on that because we really want to understand what the Bible does teach us first. So we get the doctrine first. And it's my belief that if we truly understand what the Lord has done for us in the Sabbath day or the Lord's day, that the application will sort of take care of itself. I really do believe that. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58, you may have looked at this passage last week, and we're going to turn to it from time to time, because I think this passage really is the heart of our study. As you know, the prophet Isaiah was speaking 800 years before Christ, but beginning in about chapter 40 and going through to the end of the book, there's so much about Christ, so much about the coming of Christ, the glory of Christ, the filling of the earth with the glory of Christ. So in many ways, a lot of theologians think that from chapter 40 to chapter 66, he's talking about these prophecies between the first coming of Christ and his second coming. And so nestled in the midst of this is a great statement that Isaiah makes about the coming of the Lord, and also how they are to regard his day. So I believe that verse 13 and of chapter 58 really speaks to the time that we are living in, really. Even though he uses the terms of the Old Testament, he's really pointing us forward. And I won't take the time to read beginning at chapter 58, but again, the whole of that chapter really is pointing us forward in many ways. So we come to verse 13, and he says these words: "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." It's a great promise, isn't it, for delighting in the Lord on his holy day. That little phrase there in verse 13 really reminds us of Revelation chapter 1, when John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Many think that that John was perhaps thinking about this passage because the language is so clear there. But the heart of our study really is the heart. Where is our heart? Are we delighting in the Lord? Is it our we look forward to the gathering, the meeting of God's people together, and to learn of Him, to delight in Him, and that really is the heart, seems to me, of the Lord's Day. Not a sort of drudgery of, you know, you can't do this or you can't do that, but what we can do, what the Lord has provided for us on the Lord's Day. I want to make just one point, and this is very, I think, countercultural, and really kind of counter human nature that he does. Did you notice how he connects delight with discipline? I know the word discipline is not in the passage, but notice he says, if you honor it, not going your own way, seeking your own pleasure, talking idly, those are things that we, you know, we need to discipline ourselves to do. But he connects that with delight. You know, our culture says, okay, discipline's over here, and it's real, you know, bad and hard, and that's all, you know, that's the bad stuff. But delight is over here. Delight is what I want to do, and all of that. And there's this wide gulf between discipline and delight. But the Lord brings them together. He brings the discipline and delight together. Think about in 1 Timothy, Paul's talking to Timothy. He talks to him about, he says, physical training is of some value. You remember that verse? Physical training is of some value, but spiritual training is of value in all things, both for the present and for the life to come. Well, if you think about physical training, what does that involve? To be fit, to be, you know, to be in shape. Matthew, when you go and play tennis, when you enter all these tournaments, or and you know, the bow and arrow, so what do you have to do to get ready for something that's coming later, like a big match or a big contest or whatever? What do you have to do beforehand? You have to practice, don't you? And you have to discipline yourself. You get up and you do these number of things so that when it comes, you can, you know, delight in that's the way physical training is. Physical training requires, you know, the discipline. What you eat, how you work out, you know, the discipline of the days that you're going to do the lifting here and the leg work, and all that's discipline. But the end result, hopefully, is physical shape, right? And the Lord says, if you honor it, not going your own ways, doing, seeking your own pleasure, talking idly, then you shall delight in the Lord. So he connects the sort of the disciplines of the Christian life. Are you going to grow in the Lord if you don't read your Bible? No. You know, that's a discipline, isn't it? You get up, some days you feel like it, some days you don't. But you say, no, this is what I do. And you get into the Scriptures and the Lord meets with you. And, you know, there's discipline, there's delight. And it's the same way. Everything in the Christian life really is like that. The sanctified life, it has to be a disciplined one. And here he's talking about the discipline that has to do with the Lord's Day. And calling it a delight, you know, calling it a delight and delighting in it. So that's kind of where I would like for us to go here in thinking about the Lord's Day is delight. And that I want to delight myself in the Lord and meet with Him and meet with His people. And He gives me a day for that. And boy, it's just wonderful. It's just wonderful. Now, the last time we were together, and just following our path here. We talked about Genesis chapter 2 and the Lord's instituting the Sabbath. And you might turn back there just very quickly. In Genesis chapter 2, 1 to 3, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Now, think about God's resting. What was he? Was he worn out? Well, what did that rest entail for God, you think?
From work of creation, not from work. I mean,
yeah,
always at work.
Yeah, Jesus said in the New Testament, "My Father is always working, and I work too." That was on. He said that actually on the Sabbath day. So it was not that God was tired, and you know, we get tired. We need rest. But it was a consummation of the work, and I guess kind of imagine the Lord surveying the work. You know, remember after each day, what did he say about it? It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. You know, and then the sixth day, it's very good. You know, we've created man, and then the Lord's day or the Sabbath day, he rested from his labor. See, he surveyed it. We might say he took it all in, so to speak. He sat back and just, what a great day. But also what he was doing there was setting a pattern for us. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath came into being for man. God did not need the rest. We do. We do. And he did it for us, you see. But he also shows, you see in your thing there, that he's sovereign. I mean, he's been in this work of creation. He spoke the world into being, ex nihilo, the theologians say, out of nothing. That's kind of an amazing concept, isn't it? Spoke the world into being. And spoke all of these things into being. And then on this seventh day, he's continuing to speak things into being. He's the author and the sovereign creator of time. We live in time, but he is outside of time and created it. So that we do have days and weeks and months and all of these things, because he created it. He made it. He's the author of it. And so the has sovereign over every second of every day, of every week, of every year that has ever been or that ever will be. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? The sovereign of time, standing above it. Not in it, but above it, entering into it by his Son, the Lord Jesus, creature of time, okay, taking on human flesh. But that's an astounding statement. And also the creator of work, establishing this pattern of his creatures. Work, because of the fall, has become difficult. But work, remember, existed before the fall. He created the human beings and gave them things to do. Have dominion over the earth. Subdue the earth. Rule over it. Be my vice regents, so to speak, over the creation. So work was established by God. And so we don't despise work, right? It's hard, and it's hard because of the fall. But it's a part of God's sovereign creation. If you don't work, something's wrong. You need to work. Okay? It's a good thing. The fall's corrupted it, of course. But time and work and also rest. He is sovereign over rest. What a good thing that is. That we were talking about it today. How how stress and anxiety and different things that come at us because of the fall rob us of our rest sometimes, don't they? You know, you ever have something on your mind, you lay awake at night, and you know. But Psalm 3, that our call to worship this morning, David is surrounded by enemies, but because he looks up, he sees the Lord, he says, You're my shield, you're my glory, you're the lifter of my head. And I'm not going to be afraid when enemies surround me. And then the very next verse says, I went to sleep. He rested. Okay? So rest is a sovereign gift of the Lord to His people. And this pattern of work and rest is not a Jewish thing. It is a human thing. And we absolutely need it. We absolutely need it. Not only for our physical lives, but for our spiritual lives as well. Okay? And so that's something very important in Genesis chapter 2 for us to realize. The sovereign Lord is sovereign over time, sovereign over work, sovereign over rest. And He's given us this day for our rest. Physical, yes. Sunday afternoon naps, God's gift, right? But also rest for our souls. Rest for our souls and gathering together of God's people. Okay, I wanted to make a point about this lesson today. We won't probably not going to get through all this today, but Old Testament roots. Think of it this way. Then, when you read your Bible, and you know, sometimes our reading takes the form of reading from Genesis to Revelation. You know that. Whatever your particular form is. But as you read your Bible, as you go through your Bible, you need to think of it as being what the theologians call a progressive revelation. God is unfolding things to us in stages and in steps, progressively, from the old to the new. Really, I would prefer to say from Genesis to Revelation, this progressive revelation. Alec Mateer uses the phrase cumulative revelation. And I think that's true. There are things that the Lord reveals to us in the Old Testament that we see kind of darkly. And then as the revelation continues through the prophets, we see, oh, okay, that's a little clearer. We get to a place like Isaiah 53. They've been looking forward to the Messiah. And Isaiah 53, you get this, wow, this great picture of the Messiah, the one who's going to come, the suffering servant. So you get this cumulative, progressive revelation that culminates in the Lord Jesus. It's all pointing to Him, right? But we need to know this back here to really fully appreciate this here, right? So, and I think one of the things about our Christian age, really the 20th century, has been a focus, rightly, upon the New Testament. But I think we're kind of woefully sometimes inadequate in our understanding of these roots in the Old Testament. And to really have a grasp of the greatness and the glory of Christ, we need to understand the roots. And the way I want to think about the Lord's Day is the roots in the Old Testament that are preparing the way for the fruits of the new. Okay? And think of it like a tree that you put an acorn into the ground and it begins to, something's going on there under the surface. And you don't really see until you have a sprig that pops up and then that, you know, tree grows. We were in Charleston last weekend and we saw these, live oaks. that were planted in 1743. And here in 2019, they're just beautiful. They're just, they cover the, you know, you ride down the road and they're just this canopy. But they weren't always like that. They were at one time roots, just little seedlings planted. And then over time, blossom. Our Bible is like that. Seeds that are planted and this flowering into, you know, what we have in the New Testament. Okay? And our thinking about the Lord's Day we need to understand the roots. Okay? Three roots that we want to deal with. One we've already done is the root of creation. But turn to Exodus chapter 20. This is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Read them all, but we'll go to verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." In the giving of the Ten Commandments and the reference to the Sabbath day, what's the point of reference? What is the root of the Sabbath day? Where is he pointing back to?
Creation.
Okay, he's pointing us back to Genesis 2 and the creation. So the first point, so to speak, about the Sabbath day in the book of Exodus was to remember the creation and remember. Now, what are some things to recall and to remember about the creation? Some of them we've already talked about this morning. But what are some things to think about?
That God created everything out of nothing.
Yeah. Okay. What else?
And every part of it was good.
All of it was good. Good.
We are His creatures, and He has the right to tell us what to do.
Okay. He's authority.
I see. Purpose, intention, you know, and very much a unity and order in creation. You know, that it's like someone who orchestrates or architects something with a specific intention and purpose.
Kind of like an intelligent design, huh?
It's just how it all, you know, to me, it's just mind-boggling. About it all.
Yeah.
Just how it all works together. And just the seasons and creation and it's
day and night and shit. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Well, you may talk, he's probably going to say this, but the fact that He created us means that He knows us, and He knows that we need rest because we're idolaters in our fallen state. And I mean, I know I experience the battle of the idols all the time, and the rest is something that comes just in the right time. That, you know, after we spend all our time doing our own thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Rebecca and then Brian.
Not to contradict what Becky just said, but the Sabbath was given before man fell.
Mm-hmm.
It was from the beginning. It was in that very first week that it was established. So at a certain very basic level, we need it. We need that time to concentrate and focus our attention back on our Creator.
Mm-hmm.
And doubly so, even more so, now that we live under the effects of the fall.
Mm-hmm. Good. Good. Brian?
I think that the context of Exodus 20, Moses is, or God through Moses, is reminding the people of who they are as created in His image. This is what I expect of you because it's a reflection of who I am.
Mm-hmm.
And as an image bearer, you are to act like me in this way.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Anything else? Simon?
This isn't from Genesis, but it's from a Psalm. But God's great mercy in creation and all the different things that He created and going into what it is, that how the order in which He created, He began with creating time and light and the earth and forming it and putting in it plants and animals. There was a needed order that had to happen so that life was suitable for plants and life was suitable for insects and creeping things and for animals and birds and then for man. There was a great mercy there. He had just created man with no earth and there would be nothing for us to live on.
Yeah. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. That's a good meditation. All of these things that you've mentioned, and there's perhaps more, are all the roots of a Sabbath day reflection. Those are good things to reflect on. You know, we deal with the busyness of day, you know, and work and everything that happens. We really have very little time to pause and reflect. That's what God did on the seventh day. He ceased from His labors and, I think, reflected on the work. But so for us, that is also a very healthy thing to do, is to reflect on the fact that we have been made by Him. He's made all things. As you know, this kind of gets to application, but what's a good thing to do on the Lord's Day? Just take your kids outside and show them. Look at this. Look at this. Look at all of this. God made all of this. He made it for our enjoyment for our good, to reflect on the fact and to reflect on the fact that He's Creator, and we are creatures. Okay, that we don't own the world. We don't run the world. Okay, I think a lot of times we can get into the mindset during our workaday week that this is ours. This is my deal. You know, this is what I'm going to accomplish today. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do that. And we need to step back and say, you know what? He's the one who's done all this. He's created. I'm a creature. I have things to do, but I'm not God. He is. He's the glory. I'm not. All right? And even more so after the fall, you know, my sin. Okay. So this time of reflection. So that's one of the roots of the Old Testament Sabbath that flowers in the New, is to remember the Creator, okay, and that He has made all things and has created this day, so to speak, for us to pause and reflect on the Creator and creation distinction. I put there number C that these three huge things for the benefit of man were created by God, brought into being by God before the fall into sin. Work, He established it. Sabbath, he established it. Marriage, he established. And if you think about it, all three of those are liable to be corrupted and are corrupted by sin, aren't they? Work becomes an idol. I mean, it just, you know, it does, doesn't it? Takes up our thoughts, or we get worried about this or that or the other thing, and it can consume us, and it can become, you know, we have the phrase the workaholic, where he lives for work, okay, and you know, so everything corrupt, the Sabbath corrupted by the fall, okay, it's even corrupted by the Jews, who added all of their corruptions to it. All through the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, we have this reference to the Sabbath day as being a joyous day, a celebratory day. Get out the music and, you know, I mean, you see that. Psalm 24, Psalm 92, song for the Sabbath. It's just the glory. But it had become, because of sin, this sort of drudgery, I can't do anything kind of day. I was reading something this week that many cultures sort of celebrate. That's the wrong word, but have a kind of Sabbath day. The Babylonians had a Sabbath day, but it was evil. You didn't do anything on that day because the gods would get you. And so this idea, this principle, is really throughout culture, but it's been corrupted. Marriage, same way, isn't it? It's this thing that God had given to humanity for its good. It's not good for the man to be alone, you know. And the joining together of man and woman in the garden was beautiful. It was right. It was glorious. And you could step back and say, what has been one of the most beneficial things in the history of mankind? I know particularly for men, is marriage, right? But it's been corrupted, hasn't it? And corrupted by the fall. So all of these things that God has made, that he's created, brought into being before the fall. Okay, so that's one root is that God as creator. But another root, something that really flowers, I think, in the New Testament, is the idea of trust. Now, why would that be important for a right observance, so to speak, of the Lord's Day or even the Old Testament, the Sabbath day? Why would the element of trust, do you think, be important? Eric?
People would tend to be fearful that if they didn't go out and work or didn't go out and do their crops or whatever, that then they might not have anything. And even more basically, with manna, when God provided manna, if I don't go out and get some, I'm not going to have anything to eat. Even though the Lord said, well, no, I'll give you double on the day before. And there were still people initially who went out on the Sabbath to try to collect it.
I'll pick up for you because we're going to turn to Exodus 16. Yeah.
My readings have been in the first books of the Bible, and so recently I was reading in Leviticus, and even to the point of the Sabbath year. Every 7 years, you were to not plant any crops. And you can imagine in an agrarian society, it's one thing to not work a day. You know, well, if I don't eat, then I'll be hungry for a day. But to not plant crops for a year, it was astounding, the trust that you had to have in the Lord.
Yeah, give the fields rest. You know? Yeah. George Washington actually did. Discovered that as a planter, that it was really good to diversify your crops and diversify your fields and give fields rest. We didn't do that so well in the South, but Washington did that. That's a whole different subject. But the root of trust that the Lord provides, and the Lord is able to provide, if I submit to His ways and to His words, He will take care of me. Okay, just the element of trust. It is a part not only of Sabbath day observance, but of Lord's Day. I don't know about you, but there are so many things that seem to sort of come up that would sort of rob my enjoyment of the Lord's Day. I don't know if it happens for you, but it happens for me. Things that, you know, oh, this has got to be done. That's got to be done. This, you know, but to trust that, okay, I don't have to concern myself with that today. The Lord is able to take care of that. It can rest, and I'll pick it up on Monday. You know, that sort of mindset is rooted in the Old Testament Sabbath. And Eric pointed to Exodus 16. So let's turn there. And I just you're familiar with this, no doubt. You know, the people. And notice, dude, this is before Sinai. This is before the Mosaic Covenant, one of the arguments of the sort of New Covenant people that there's no longer a need for a Sabbath day or Lord's Day, is that the Sabbath day was a part of the Mosaic Covenant given at Mount Sinai. But this is an incident that happens before then, where already there was an understanding of the Sabbath day before Sinai. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is verse 9, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. Be careful about grumbling, because the Lord hears it. He knows it. What are they grumbling about? Food. Okay. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. I've heard your grumbling, and I'm going to provide for you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? That's actually what manna means. I mean, the word manna in the Hebrew is, what is it? You know, they didn't know what it was. That's what they call it. They call it, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. Some people make more money than others, don't they? Some more, some less. Same here. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. It's perfect. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. In other words, it's a daily provision. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you'll boil, and all that's left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink. And there were no worms in it. Imagine that. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. That's what Eric was referring to. But they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Just do what I say. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one get out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. It's just it's a root, isn't it? It's just a story of God's providing for his people, illustrating that he is able to provide in the 6 days so that his people can rest on the seventh. And so it's a picture of the Lord's provision. So in this Old Testament rooting of the Sabbath day, we see the Lord as creator and reflecting on all of that, everything that you have said and more about the glory of the Lord as creator, and that he can be trusted, that when he commands, when he says things to us, we can obey them. And in the knowledge that he is able to take care of us, and we can trust him. He's quite capable, quite able to take care of his people. These are a couple of roots that come to flower in the New Testament in the Lord's day. So we got a ways to go, but this is just a couple of roots. Thoughts? Question? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Help us, O Lord, as we think about the Lord's day that you've given to us, that these thoughts would come into our minds, that to reflect on the fact that you are God and there is no other, that you are the sovereign King who's made all things, and that we live and move and have our being in you. And that, Lord, you can be trusted, that when you say things, when you make promises to your people, that we can trust you. We can entrust ourselves and all that we have, all that we are, to you and to the promises of your word. Lord, keep us, we pray, as your people, give us grace to trust you and obey you. The simplicity of the Christian life is really in those two words. So help us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.